Blog Talk Radio.
Gentlemen and saints of God, and welcome to another episode of Is This the Church with Sister AJ. And hope we have a good show lined up for you today. Hopefully that you will enjoy it and be informed and get something out of it. And I hope all is well with you on today. So I'll go ahead and get started in outlining the show today. Of course, we're still doing our series, Thieves in the Temple, and as we've seen, thieves come in all kinds of shape, sizes. They have all different ways that they steal from the body of Christ, but this week we're probably going to be going for an oldie but a goodie. We're going to listen to Juanita Bynum. She's been around for a while, and people have talked to her talked about her and her shenanigans for a long time, but a couple months back, she had another controversy to come up as she launched her Prayer Institute. So that's the main thing we're going to talk about today. But before we get to Juanita, I wanted to talk about another situation that went viral, I guess you could say, this week on social media, and then other outlets began to pick it up. And it was because of a young woman who went to her father's funeral and did a quote-unquote eulogy that basically cursed him out and called him all types of names. And people were outraged about it, but there were some folks that were in agreement with it. And one reason why I wanted to go ahead and talk about this today is because while she was not a preacher or anything, it just speaks to some things that, if you recall, Sister Marie in particular has been doing a lot of shows in the past about critical race theory and Marxism and cultural Marxism and wokeism in general, and how it's affected young people and how they're being taught these political activist type things in Marxism, any other kind of ism that you can think of in the schools. And we've had at least the past 15, 20 years maybe of young people being taught these things, and they're trying to get them at younger and younger ages. And I'm looking at this young woman and what she did and thinking that, is this the result, one of the first generations of this, of how this affected these young people? Is she the product of that right now? I would say Greta Thunberg is, she's another example of what these young people are starting to look like now, because I think she might be in a close in age with this same, with this young woman we're about to listen to her video. Her Greta's stick was environmentalism and climate change, and I think this young lady doesn't really have a cause yet, and that's what they're doing. They're indoctrinating these children and making them rebels without a cause, really. They're out looking for one, and I think this young woman selfishly used this funeral as a way to do that. So we're going to listen to that. I have a video of a young man that talked about this, so we're going to listen to his video, and I will chime in. So stand by.
This says, young woman calls late father a racist, misogynistic Trump supporter at his funeral. And I got the video. I'm going to show you the video right now, because I don't even know. Well, I do know where this world is headed, because the Bible tells us what's going to happen to this world very clearly. But why are we racing to get there? Why are we racing to get there?
But Dad, please know that while I am grateful and highly aware of all that you've given this family, I still don't miss you. When you died, I felt like there was a hole. I missed something, but it wasn't you. It was the idea of what you could become. I missed being able to hope and wish that one day you turn a corner and see the world from my perspective. I missed the idea that one day you might help me fight for the things that matter. I missed my fantasy of you.
Wow.
Because when you died, it solidified the fact that you'll never be what you could have been, but only what you are. And what you are is a racist, misogynistic, xenophobic, Trump-loving, cis-straight white man. That is all you will ever be to me. And Dad, before you tell me to respect the dead, please remember that you disrespected and disregarded the lives and deaths of entire communities of people with your ideology. You told me to never back down, so I won't. You know for a fact that even against you, I'm not afraid to share my peace. You are everything I aspire not to be, and I refuse to stand up to a single face of a man who is the paradigm of white supremacy. So I'll take your racism, and I'll take your money, and I'll take your advice. And I swear to God I will make this world a better place, not at all because of you, but in exact opposition to you.
Hold on, you sw-
Now, I'm going to stop it right there and go back a little bit, because I want you to hear that after all of that she said she was still going to take his money. So I want to make sure you hear that. So let me go back a little bit and play that again, and then I'll come back with some more commentary.
And I refuse to stand up here a single race of a man who will be paradigm of white supremacy. So I'll take your race, and I'll take your money, and I'll take your advice. And I swear to God I will make this world a better place, not at all because of you, but in exact opposition to you.
Hold on, you swearing to God that you're going to make this world a better place after everything that you just said? Who was your father?
Okay, and... since he asked the question, who was her father, after this video went viral, a lot of news outlets began to do some digging, I guess, to find out who this man is that she's talking about. And so I'm looking at an article from the Daily Mail where they've came out with some information concerning him. And he actually died back in August. Complications of an aggressive form of cancer is what took his life, but this video somehow just surfaced. I think she posted it on social media, and he asked the question, who is her father? So we're going to look at that a little bit, and then we'll get back to the video. And interestingly enough, her father is a white man. She is a mixed race heritage. Her mother is black. And he was named on the 2022 Forbes billionaires list, billionaire with a B. And he was valued at $2 billion, excuse me, at the time of his death. He was twice married. I think her mother is his second wife. He has three children, so she has two other siblings, and she is his youngest daughter, and she's 19 years old, and uses they, them pronouns, so that's telling you how she is bought into a lot of the things that they're teaching now. She's self-described as a black supremacist, and so... And a few years ago, I might look at this, because a lot of people have said this in comments, that, you know, maybe there's some stuff between her and her father. He could have been an abuser. He could have been a lot of things that emotionally wounded her. And I probably would have left it at that. But because of the things that are going on in society now, the wokeism, the things that these kids are being forced to deal with, probably at ages that they're not really able to understand it all, the rhetoric that she's using, how she called them a racist, misogynistic, xenophobic, Trump-loving, cis straight white man. So this rhetoric shows me that she is completely bought into the propaganda that's out there. Now, she, because of his wealth, though, she's lived a life of privilege and goes to a college in Georgia that almost costs $60,000 a year. They had a house in Franklin, Michigan, that thing, looking at pictures of it, looks like a castle. I think they said it was 20,000 square feet. And so she's brought up in privilege. And in this article, you see pictures of him with her from the time she was a little baby. I wonder if he even knew she felt this way about him. You wonder if she actually had these conversations. Is there more going on than just a kid who had issues with her father? You know, according to the article, there's people that are saying here, a source close to the family said that they were surprised by the outburst. Speaking to DailyMail.com, they said he is a businessman who definitely on that side of politics, but I hardly think she has a case. I guess meaning that he is conservative and his political leanings, and so she is upset because he doesn't won't change to her way of thinking, because she mentioned there that he won't see the world the way she sees it. He dated women of color. He married her mother. She went to a very diverse high school in Michigan. She played lacrosse, and he would go to her games. She didn't lack for anything. I don't understand where it is coming from. Maybe it is teenage rebellion because it's not coming from her mom. So that's what an insider had to say. And the room was pretty – it was a big auditorium where this service was held. So it was a lot of people there, and they were just in shock silence. But I noticed at the end some people actually clapped, which was surprising to me. So people don't understand where this is coming from. And she called him a xenophobe, but I know they've changed definition of words and stuff, but to what I understand of somebody that's xenophobic, it talks about people that are pretty much isolationist tribes, groups, nations, whatever. They keep to themselves. They don't want outsiders coming in, and they don't venture outside of their group. They pretty much keep within their own communities and mix and mingle with their own. And I don't think that a xenophobe would marry outside of his or her race and have children with that person. I mean, unless I'm mistaken, it maybe they've changed the meaning of it now, but it's just a thought to put out there. Continuing a little with this article, it says at her graduation, she did the Black Lives Matter symbol on the stage with her fist in the air, and there was a bit of pushback from her concerning his politics. It is very strange that she would do that. It doesn't make any sense. And the article goes on to talk about her black supremacist views and just other videos that she's been putting out on TikTok, talking about capitalism, racism, and gender fluidity. So she is completely woke, as they would say, but in my mind, she's asleep. So just continuing to see if there's anything else in this article. Like I said, there's pictures of him with her since the time she was a baby in this article. And so I don't know if he even knows that she felt this way about him. And I'm sure all of us have had strange things, crazy stories about stuff that happens with funerals, but I don't think I've ever heard of anything like this, and I can't even imagine my family, especially the elders in our family, even allowing anybody to cut up like this at a funeral. This just wasn't the time or place for it. So let me continue with his video commentary, and I'll chime in some more.
Was Hitler this girl's father? Like, what? What did he do? Check this out, Ephesians 6. Because when I was watching this video, my mind went to two scriptures, Ephesians 6 and 2 Timothy 3. Ephesians 6, It says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Because check it out. Let's just be real. I think we've all had moments where we have felt like we did not like our parents. Maybe we even hated our parents. I think we've all had moments where we've gone through that. And maybe you're still going through that right now. I know I've definitely had phases like that. But the Bible says, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother, because this is the right thing to do. Not because you're going to feel like doing it, not because you want to do it, not because the relationship that you have with them is so perfect and so great, but because it is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And it says, if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. The second verse that came to my mind was 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it says, the dangers of the last days. You should know this, Timothy. In the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents. Literally just watch that. Disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. Literally those three, disobedient to their parents. That video, check. Ungrateful, check. They will consider nothing sacred. This is one that a lot of us are missing right now. Because do you notice that literally nothing is sacred anymore? I can lay out a lot of examples for you. You see all these rappers passing away, and what's the first thing that people do? They post the videos on social media of people's last moments. Nothing is sacred. You see what's happening to marriage right now. And marriage is completely being deconstructed. Nothing is sacred. Now you see what's happening at a funeral. Regardless of how you feel at a funeral to the person that passed away, that's not how you should be moving and operating. Because that really is a sacred time for you to come together with your family. Put aside all ill intent. Put aside all negativity just for a moment and just try to find the good in that person that you are mourning over as a family. But guess what? Just like the Bible says, nothing is sacred.
And I can agree with what he's saying there about nothing is sacred. But getting back to the earlier part where it talks about men will be lovers of themselves, it there in 2 Timothy 3:2, and it's true. You hear the word narcissism a lot thrown around, but it's really, that's what our society is becoming, more selfish, more about what pleases us. And there were other articles that I saw about this story where, and people were going at her on her social media pages, and I guess eventually she had to make them private so people couldn't comment. But she was saying, well, it's a corpse, you can't disrespect the corpse, and just things like that. I wanted to tell my truth. You hear this a lot. It's your truth, his truth, that truth, instead of the truth. There's no absolutes. It's all relative. So she felt like she had a right to get up there and say, quote, unquote, her truth, without any regard for the other people there who are mourning this man, who miss him, love him, including her own mother. Because the article said, the person was quoted as saying, this isn't coming from her mom. So this little young woman has been completely radicalized outside of the home. And she doesn't even have enough respect for anything to say this isn't the appropriate time or place to air any grievances. I mean, those are conversations you can have in private with other family members, but you don't do that during a eulogy, although some people may have seen that happen before, but it's not appropriate or respectful of the situation. It may have been better if she had just stayed at home or just not gotten up and spoken, but we don't think like that anymore. People just do what thou wilt. That's what society is becoming.
Even the mere fact that, because originally this video was posted directly on this young woman's TikTok, but since then she had to make her TikTok private because I'm assuming a lot of people saw this video, went on her TikTok, and were just chewing her out. So she made her TikTok private, but she's the one that actually posted this video. She's exposing herself. Further showing that nothing is sacred. But let's continue. Verse 3, they will be unloving and unforgiving. If love was shown in this circumstance, then you would understand, hey, my father is no longer here. Although he hurt me, I'm going to forgive him because that is what love is. And forgiveness is not for the other person most of the time. Forgiveness is for us. Because when we hold on to bitterness in our hearts, there's no possible way that it can produce positive fruits. It only produces negative fruits 100% of the time. And this is the fruit that you see as a result from holding on to this bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. You spaz out and act crazy in front of your whole family at your father's funeral, now in front of the whole world because this clip went viral. They will slander others and have no self-control. Do y'all not see that this is literally everything that is happening in that clip that we just watched? They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God.
Yes, I'll comment there a little bit. And what he's saying is absolutely true. I mean, another thing is that we used to be taught decorum and manners and things like that, you know, how to respect elders. Even if you didn't agree with them about everything, there's no let's agree to disagree, but you have a right to your beliefs and opinions. She just kind of just disregarded that, and it goes right into what scripture is saying. And so there's a lot of this going on, not just in society, but it's infiltrated in the church. You know, a lot of these folks get into so-called ministry, and they go to these churches that allow this kind of stuff. So, you know, it's just very tragic. So let's continue with the video.
Just watch in that clip is perfectly embodied in that scripture explaining what will happen in the last days, the danger of the last days. And we really need to check our hearts as Christians, because these are the attributes of an unhealthy heart, and these are the attributes of everything that is going to pull you further away from God. And in these last days, we need to be as close to God as possible. We need to be as close to God as possible. It's like, and you know, I saw some positive comments on that video as well. I saw some praise on that video as well. Some people acting like she did the right thing, like she stood up for herself. But this ain't it. And now, you know, it's so sad because now it's like whatever we do will, in essence, live forever in a sense. For as long as the internet will exist, a lot of the things that we do will continue to live on even after we pass away. So, for example, this clip right here, maybe this young woman, and hopefully this young woman comes to repentance and she realizes that what she did was completely out of line for what God wants us to be. The example that Jesus set, maybe hopefully she comes to that realization. But guess what? Even if she comes to that realization, she still has to live with the fact that this clip will forever exist on the internet. And that's the sad part. That's the sad part. So as Christians, we need to check our heart, and we need to make sure that we are living with pure intentions and pure motives. Even if we fall, even if we stumble, even if we fall back into sin, we need to make sure that we're actively pursuing the heart of God, regardless. Because the moment we stop actively pursuing the heart of God is the moment we fall back into all of these negative attributes that will bring us further away from God, further hardening our hearts, and further blinding us from the realities of what is actually going on in this moment in time. Let me know what y'all think about this video. Comment.
And I agree, but I would also add, you know, continue as Christian parents to raise your children up in the admonition of the Lord and in the way that they should go. But we all just have to continue to be prayerful for the young people and their parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, anybody in their lives that can help them navigate this minefield that we're in the world where schools are actively undermining everything that the parents are trying to instill in their children. They're not really teaching them anything to be functional in society. They're basically turning them into angry, radical, rebellious people that don't really have a reason to be that way. I mean, this girl lived a life of privilege, and she's still thinking that she's oppressed and her father is racist and all these other things. So we just keep everybody in prayer, especially our parents and out there, because you guys are really going up against this when it comes down to your children. And so I just wanted everybody to hear this because it was very upsetting and disturbing. How she got up there and did that. And I do want to say at one point in this video, he mentioned that she just rant. This seems like it was a rant, but if you've seen the video or if you go look at it later, she was actually reading from some papers because I could see her with paper in her hand switching between the sheets of paper. So she actually thought this out enough to write it down and read from it when she was up there at the podium. So this was something that was planned. Now, I don't know if other people knew what she was going to do, but she had a plan in her mind of what she was going to do when she got up there. So just pray for the young people. Okay, well, now we're going to get into the main topic for the day, Prophetess Juanita Bynum, and the controversy that she stirred up here recently was she's opening her new prayer institute, and where she's going to be teaching about prayer and all this stuff, and we're going to get into a video about that a little bit later so you can hear it from her. But people were complaining and going in on her because of the price of it, which you have to pay $1,500 to go to attend this seminar that she's going to be giving to launch her prayer institute. and she's only opening it to 150 people, and she actually had it actually kicked off back in October is when the classes began, so she's probably done with them by now. But that's the cost of it. I'm not sure how many takers she got on it, but people were really going in on her about this. So we're going to listen to some of that. But before that, there might be some people listening who maybe are somewhat familiar with Juanita Bynum, but maybe you weren't old enough or you just weren't paying any attention to her when she was back in her heyday, where she had some level of respect, I guess, in the body of Christ. So I wanted to get into the Wayback Machine a little bit and go back to that time when she was making her ascension, particularly in the black church world. And she started out, interestingly enough, on Carlton Pearson's platform when he was doing his Azusa conferences, and she was appearing on there back in the late 1990s. And since they both had came out of Church of God in Christ, maybe that's how they knew one another. And so he was having her on his platforms when he was still the kingmaker in the black church, Pentecostal, charismatic circles. Also T.D. Jakes came up on Carlton Pearson's, or he got his big break, I should say, on Carlton's Azusa stage. So Juanita was there during that time as well. And so we're going to listen to some audio of her in some of her past sermons, maybe just some clips, not necessarily the whole sermons. Then we'll get into some issues she had with T.D. Jakes, her past marriage and divorce from Thomas Weeks, and then her educational background, because the thing with this institute, a lot of them will get certain degrees or fake degrees, which we'll get into that, in order to be able to teach, quote unquote, at the college level. So this is why I'm including some information on her dubious education, because she's been going by Dr. Bynum for a long time. So we'll get into that, and then we'll talk about, watch some video from the I guess infomercial she did about this prayer institute. But first we'll get into the Azusa, just a little clip here of her prophesying to Carlton Pearson and his wife in 1998.
We read about Catherine, you talked to her, we read about this one, and you touched him. We read about him, you touched him. We read about him, you sat under that anointing that just, nobody can ever take that away from you. Catherine touched you. That was your gift from God. It's a gift that slander can't take, misunderstanding can't take, hypocrites can't take, backbiters cannot take it, neither can snakes that's been in your midst, regardless of what they do or say. It's a gift. They touched you. Watch this. They touched you. They touched you, Bishop. They touched you. When they touched you, you touched us. And then one day, I want you to see yourself. And then one day, you touched Bishop Jakes. Your eyes the anointing saw something in Bishop Jakes and said, come. And then one day, I was just a nobody. And Bishop Jakes looked at me and he touched me. Do you see? Do you see? Do you see the power that's in your life to expand the body if you're just not be afraid and let the Holy Ghost have it way?
Okay, this is some foolishness, but I just wanted you to hear that. And she's basically laying out the connection. Supposedly this anointing that Carlton Pearson has to expand the body, but of course we all know what happened to Carlton Pearson and so, but I just wanted to read really quick about false prophets, because this is what she's supposedly doing, prophesying and different things. So Deuteronomy 13, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And that's Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3. And the reason I read that is because, I mean, we probably couldn't even count the number of false prophecies just from Juanita alone. And back in the day, that's what she was known for. They used to call her prophetess Juanita Bynum, and they still do, but that was pretty much her main thing back then. And you say, well, let us go after other gods. Well, the other gods are sometimes other men, like how she's elevating and extolling the anointing on Carlton Pearson's life, which when she's mentioning she's talking about Catherine Coleman, which is also who Benny Hinn says he got his anointing from by visiting her grave. But Carlton worked pretty closely with her, especially through his connections with Oral Roberts back in the day. So I guess Juanita is saying he got his anointing from her, and now he's passing it on to others that he's touched. So I guess that's what this is. So that's what other gods can look like, that, especially on our modern times. We may not always make a statue of something and bow down to it, but we sometimes do that with other people, especially a lot of these preachers who elevate themselves above us, you know. So that's one of her little things at Azusa. But now we're going to listen to a nice chunk of this sermon from that really catapulted her into church stardom. And some of you may remember her sermon, No More Sheets, that she did at one of T.D. Jakes's Woman Thou Art Loose conferences. And that was the thing that it just exploded. I remember having friends that got the video and were having watch parties for everyone to come over and we would watch it together. And you know, Juanita Bynum, she was dynamic, animated. She had a lot going on with her, that as far as her style, that a lot of people gravitated to, and so this put her over the top. She had been doing other things for a while, but this really is what made her famous. And because of that fame, she got into a beef with T.D. Jakes, but we'll get to that in a little bit. So just a reminder, we're going to listen to a little bit of this sermon.
Such an awesome task that have been placed before me today. And I really need your prayers today because there's such a responsibility. Every time you mount a platform, there is a responsibility. That responsibility is to make sure that there is no flesh. I think we have heard and seen enough flesh in this decade to last us throughout eternity. And the purpose that the Lord has called me to this platform is a very uncomfortable position for me today. And it's uncomfortable because if in fact you've never eaten strawberries and you go to the encyclopedia or you get a couple of people to describe to you what a strawberry tastes like, you can, out of your own intellect, muster up something to say whenever you ask about a strawberry. You can always tell people that what they say about strawberries is that some are sweet and some are sour and the whole nine yards. And so you can get away with explaining something that you have never experienced without exploiting yourself. But when you've been called to do something or to speak on a subject that leaves you vulnerable and naked, that's a big responsibility because there's no way that I can preach around being single. I can't just give you a definition out of the Bible or a definition out of Webster as to what single is all about and thinking that after we shout a couple of times and say a couple of amens and, you know, you can go right out of the auditorium and feel like I've just gotten some information about being single. But because I have experienced that and am experiencing that there is no way that I can talk about it without giving it my own business. You understand what I'm saying? I gotta kind of put myself out there, and I'm kind of feeling nervous about that, and I'm sitting over there in the seat, and I'm saying to God, don't mess me up like that because these are my secrets, and these are my own little failures, and these are my own little things that I've done that I don't want anybody to know what I've done. And then the Lord said to me while Sister Beverly was singing, how can you help somebody if you don't tell anybody where you've been? They've heard enough talk. They've heard enough Bible stories. And if you're like me, I've gone to the bookstore. I've bought just about every book I can think of on being single and how to be single and how to walk single. And none of it really helped me until I began to experience the single life.
So just a chime in here a little bit. This sermon was mainly this trend that really began to pick up around this time of how these preachers would come out and expose their personal business. No More Sheets is about Juanita and her past of sexual immorality and the impact that it had on her going forward and things like that. So that's what this is about, where she goes into this detail about that and how these pastors monetize their pain or their sordid past, which back in my grandmother's day, there were just things you didn't talk about publicly and sometimes not even privately, especially not around or to your children. They might share some things with you and try to encourage you in the Lord, but they weren't going to get into graphic detail, and a part of this sermon is her complaining about that and saying, well, it doesn't work for me. Don't tell me this or that when you're not going through, or when you won't be transparent. So this is what this is about. But we wonder, is that even really necessary? Because we can see plenty of scripture where sometimes God will get into relevant details about a person in the Bible, and sometimes the Bible will say little to nothing about their issues and struggles. So but that's what No More Sheets is about. So we'll listen to a little bit more of this.
And I have to admit something today. I'm scared about this message. I'm real nervous today about this particular word. When I started, first of all, I had to go to the scripture, and I have to say this to you, the difficult thing about me standing here today is because I was single as a virgin, and I was born and raised in the Church of God in Christ, and they told me that if I live right and if I serve the Lord with all of my might, that God would bring somebody into my life. So I've had the experience of being single and being a virgin and waiting on God for a mate, and then the whole trauma of getting the wrong mate. So then I've been single as a virgin, and then married, and then lived with a man and have experienced sex with a man, and then not married anymore, and had to go through the whole trauma of, oh, y'all looking at me like, so if you've been married and divorced, I got you. You was a virgin, I got you too. Come on here, somebody. If in fact you've been going through relationships, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you all the way. And I was sitting over there last night, and I was listening to the man of God preaching, and I was just going through all kind of changes in that season, just all kind of changes. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm going through changes because I begin to hear something. Tell somebody. In order for you to ever be free, you got to have the power to hear something. And I'm a firm believer of this. And I don't wanna bust anybody's bubbles today. But I've been there. And when I say I've been there, I found out something, my brothers and my sisters. And that is, I've been to services, and they told me to hold up a piece of paper and write his name on it and throw it over your shoulder and tell the devil that it's over. And I did that. And then, Bishop, it wasn't over. I wish I had somebody that didn't mind being real today. I just wish I had somebody that didn't mind just telling the real truth. I've done that. I got up in my seat, and they said, stand up and spin around three times and sit back down and tell the devil I'm spinning out of it. And I did that, and I spin out of it, and it still wasn't over. I don't know about y'all, but I'm just talking about my own experience, because even today I'm struggling with a couple of things right now. Y'all don't want me to tell the truth, right? You want me to stand up here and act like, because I got this mic in my hand, that I'm just so sold out for Jesus that don't nothing bother me. I'm just all in the anointing, and I don't never get frustrated. I don't never want to fall and have some sex. I don't never want to do nothing wrong, but the devil is a liar. Come on here, somebody. Every day of my life, I'm struggling to kill the flesh.
And we'll leave it there as far as the video. But that's pretty much Juanita Bynum, No More Sheets, a portion of that sermon that really catapulted her into stardom. And this is what brought her into conflict with T.D. Jakes. And I'm going to read some of that from a book that I got. It's a biography-type book that is about T.D. Jakes and his impact on the church and society and that kind of stuff. Pretty interesting read, but they have a portion here that talks about his issues with Juanita Bynum. And the way that it works, according to this, when T.D. Jakes was having his conferences, and he had added a few to the Woman Thou Art Loose. He was doing Woman Thou Art Loose, Manpower, Pastors and Leadership Conferences. And according to this book, he invites popular preachers, Christian entertainers, drawing thousands to each conference, producing large profits. Guest speakers and performers benefit by receiving generous stipends and added exposure. In return, Jakes generates millions of dollars by charging attendees for preferred seating and this is key, by retaining rights to videos and tapes of every speaker, which he markets on his TV program and sells through his hotline. So that's the arrangement that's made a lot of times when these folks speak at these conferences. Now, I'm sure that he probably pays an honorarium or travel, you know, other expenses that they incur when they come to these conferences. But as far as royalties per se for their sermons or music or whoever it is, the conference holder retains the rights to that, apparently, and he probably learned that from watching Carlton Pearson do his Azusa conferences. Continuing with the book, Jakes' dealings with Juanita Bynum, a popular traveling evangelist, provide another example of the shaky convergence of business and ministry. When Bynum preached at his conference in 1998, Jakes made a fortune by selling many videos and tapes of her performance. The video's tremendous popularity and profitability led to a legal quarrel between Bynum and Jakes over royalties. And the thing was, while they were having this beef, Juanita was going around at speaking conferences and criticizing Jakes and saying little slick stuff to her. And his response was this. I found my spot. Jakes responded by using his power and influence to have her blacklisted from preaching in many venues. A ministry insider with close ties to the Potter's House claimed that Jakes' efforts at blacklisting Bynum were intentional and thorough. This was confirmed by a staff member of a prominent church who revealed that during the legal dispute, Jakes called her pastor and requested him not to invite Bynum for future conferences and engagements. This was also verified by an anonymous pastor in Memphis. So Jakes basically had her blacklisted when she was out there talking about him in a negative way. But in the early two, and she was able to maintain, according to this book, she was able to go mainly to quote-unquote white churches and was able to get some speaking engagements there. But I don't know if the money was good enough, because in 2003, she and Jakes eventually mended their or ended the beef and began to reunite. And in 2003, she preached at a Woman Thou Art Loose, where she he had to basically come crawling back to him with a public apology on her knees. And we're going to look at a little bit of this video from that particular conference. And basically, Jakes made her publicly humiliate herself and in order to get back into his good graces and get his blessings to continue going to these churches and these big lucrative speaking engagements. So we'll listen to this video and where she says why she was humbled. It's just interesting how she puts this. Commercials. Okay.
We embrace you. We forgive you. We love you. We accept you. And by the power of God, ow, shut those shuttles down. We restore you. As if it never was.
That was T.D. Jakes praying and laying hands on her and forgiving her of her sins. We're going to back it up a little bit so we can hear more of this from the beginning, hear a little bit more of this, because in it she was talking about how God humbled her because she got too prideful and stuff. So let's listen to that.
Think you something, and you think you all that. Let me get one thing clear. How everybody said, oh, Juanita Bynum was number two, now Paul is number one. There ain't no numbers in the kingdom. Can't nobody take my place. I get a place in God because I am his spiritual daughter. It ain't no number one and no number two. Where we get that junk from? I don't think y'all want to hear me preach today. You don't want to hear me tell it today. And the Holy Ghost said to me, watch that spirit. He said, watch that spirit. Let us start bringing competition there. Oh, she this, she that. That one is this and that one is that. Oh, now you sliding out your spot. That's the kind of stuff the world do. In the kingdom of God, every last one of us got a place in God. And as long as you stay purified and clean, can't nobody ever take your place. And so the Holy Ghost said, pull a sword. He said, pull it on yourself. He said, I'm coming after jealousy. I'm coming after pride. He said, I'm coming after the thing that makes you think that you are that. He said, I'm coming after the star that you've made yourself. Y'all don't hear me preaching today because I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. And why do I have this story? Because a bishop didn't tell me this. Nobody. God. Tanya, come out here. God picked my administrator up and said to me, prophetess, I might lose my job for this, but I got to tell you what God told me. She said, there's some stuff in you that God wants to get out. There's a spirit in you that God wants to break. And see, that's what Elihu did. And Paula, that's what, surround yourself by people that's not going to feed your ego and tell you how awesome you are and how great you are, but surround yourself with people that'll say to you, you lied right there. That wasn't right. That ain't clean. Your motive ain't right. You got to get your Holy. Is there anybody that want to be free? Is there anybody? Is there anybody that want to be free? Because if you around people that are telling you how awesome you are and how wonderful you are headed for a shipwreck. You are an accident waiting to happen. God is about to break you down to nothing.
Okay. So basically, she's saying that God blocked her opportunities for her to preach at prominent churches in order to get rid of her pride, which, you know, maybe she was lifted up in pride because of the success of No More Sheets, but is it really God that blocked her opportunities, or was it Bishop T.D. Jakes? Because he made her basically humiliate herself in front of thousands of people, because this was done at a football stadium in Houston, Texas. So she was down on her knees, and then he came out and poured oil on her and basically said her sins were forgiven her and put hands on her, and she falls out, and you know the usual bit that they do. And so the book says here, it was more likely that Jakes' blacklisting efforts produced her lesson in humility. Perhaps Bynum knew this, but made a pragmatic choice to give the public apology and to open the floodgates for new ministry opportunities. Her apology brought fruitful results by restoring invitations to keynote large conferences, including Jakes' MegaFest convention in 2004. So after that, she was back on the speaking circuit, the more lucrative circuit, after she humiliated herself, because I'm looking at this and I'm like, well, couldn't they have done all this in private? Why did she had to get out there publicly and do this? And the book also describes how Jakes did this is Machiavellian, very ruthless, very slick, but very smooth. And he put her in a position where she had to come back and apologize, and he made her do it publicly. And I don't think this video will ever get taken down, because he wants it to be out there for everybody to see what happens when you cross him. So that was Juanita Bynum and Jakes. And the next thing from the past, which was kind of important because it was a key moment in Juanita's life, where she married Bishop Thomas Weeks. They were married for, I think, about 5 years, and then it just all fell apart. I remember one day when I had just got home and was watching TV, and the news report came through about a fight between Thomas Weeks, her husband, and Juanita Bynum in the parking lot at some hotel. So that was pretty much the beginning of the end, or the public beginning of the end for her marriage to Thomas. So we'll listen to a quick news report about that.
Husband of a well-known television minister, Juanita Bynum tells Atlanta police her husband, Bishop Thomas Weeks, savagely beat her in a hotel parking lot last night. Fox 5's Morse Diggs is live in South Atlanta tonight with the exclusive details. Morse?
Russ, allegations of extreme violence are what's outlined in this Atlanta police report. And when a bellhop saw Reverend Juanita Bynum being kicked out here in the Renaissance parking lot, he came to her rescue. On her website, the followers of Reverend Juanita Bynum know her to be a forceful voice, especially for women. Her TV ministry, expanded to a national audience, stresses empowerment, with men and women sharing a partnership in a relationship. Last night, police say Bynum allegedly became a victim of domestic abuse. Photographs taken by a relative and released to Fox 5 show her injuries, bruises. Police say the incident occurred at this hotel that sits alongside Hartsfield-Jackson Airport. According to a relative, the Reverend Bynum and her husband, who's also a minister, are in the middle of a separation. He asked for a meeting last night, and she agreed to that in the hotel dining room. This relative tells me that meeting did not go well, and the husband left abruptly. Bynum followed, and a few more words were exchanged in the parking lot, and then things got ugly, according to an Atlanta police report. Juanita Bynum stated her husband, Thomas Weeks, choked her, pushed her down, kicked and stomped her in the Renaissance parking lot.
The bellman that was at the hotel that intervened because of the, her being assaulted so bad, he had to intervene.
That bellhop pulled the two apart in the parking lot and is being labeled a hero by Bynum's family. Atlanta police visited Bynum at the hospital and documented the injuries.
Multiple bruising, also with the swelling with the victim, too, and she sort of had to be taken to the hospital and actually seen by hospital personnel.
Now, she did not suffer any broken bones. Right now, Reverend Juanita Bynum is being kept at an undisclosed location. Live from South Atlanta, I'm Morse Diggs, Fox 5 News.
All right, Morse, thank you.
Fix it up.
So that was the early news report that most of us heard about when this first happened. And after this, you know, Juanita goes on a media tour and is doing interviews and just making the rounds. And she did an interview with Essence Magazine, and she's going to be the new face of domestic violence and all this. But I have a little bit of a report, a news report here, that's actually an interview that she did not long after this incident. So we'll take a listen to this.
Finish this. That's why I told somebody, I said, I'm glad I got married the way I got married. Because when I walk down the aisle, my vows ain't fake. I ain't saying no vows by faith. I done walked through them vows.
About the love of God.
Yes, yes.
Because I don't even feel any bitterness.
Preliminary that the person put on this video, so let me skip ahead here.
TV evangelist Juanita Bynum tells us she still loves her estranged husband, Bishop Thomas Weeks III, but is ready for the marriage to end.
Bynum sat down with Fox 5's Anjali Proctor and wept as she described her decision to leave Bishop Weeks after he allegedly assaulted her in a hotel parking lot. Anjali?
Russ and Lisa, it was a candid and emotional interview. Bynum is known for her straight talk. Tonight, we hear about the pain of letting go as she decides to separate forever from a man she says she still loves.
I'm not crying just because I lost or I was kicked or I was choked. It's more to it than that for me, because I know that scars heal. But I lost somebody that I love very much. I know many people go through and they say, I loved him. You know, I love him.
TV evangelist Juanita Bynum says she will probably never stop loving her estranged husband, Bishop Thomas Weeks III. But the pastor and accomplished author says she is finished with what she called at times an abusive marriage.
My love for Bishop Weeks, I don't think will ever die. I said this to someone yesterday. My love for him, separating what I have experienced in that parking lot, I have enough love. It's so much till I think I can marry him twice, but this one is over.
Bynum says she gave her attorney the go-ahead to file divorce proceedings 5 days ago. She says she thought the routine blow-ups in their almost five-year marriage were normal. That is, until police say she was violently attacked in this Renaissance parking lot near the airport.
This was not the first time that we had had a physical altercation. It's never been to this degree. Never, you know, shoving, you know. He's never physically drew a fist back and hit me, you know. but it's been pushing and shoving.
The gospel singer and preacher says she will assist prosecutors in any way possible with the aggravated assault case, but cannot pass judgment on whether Weeks should go to jail. She believes he still has redeeming qualities.
Because I believe he has purpose for his life also. He's a brilliant man, and I believe that God is going to get that purpose out of his life. Maybe it wasn't meant to be with me. And so that's why I wish him the best. I wish him the best.
Bynum says she's now on a new mission to become an international advocate for domestic violence. She even plans to draw up federal legislation to toughen the punishment for domestic violence. She'll begin her crusade this weekend at a campaign party for Senator Barack Obama, held in the California home of talk show queen Oprah Winfrey.
I'm hoping that I can spend just 2 seconds, you know, if I can't really conversate with him the way I would like to, just seeing my face and knowing that this has been an issue that has been raised involving me, that he would be reminded during his political campaign to keep in mind that this is an epidemic that needs to stop.
So that's Juanita Bynum's interview with the news after the incident with Thomas Weeks, and he eventually had pled guilty to charges after a plea deal, and she actually did appeal to the prosecutor and asked them that he not get any jail time and all this after, I guess, after his father spoke with her and stuff and tried and intervened in that, at least according to reports. But Thomas Weeks himself eventually came out and was doing some interviews later on, especially once the court stuff ended, and I think he got 3 years probation out of it, and anger management classes and community services, I think the sentence that he got. But he has some interesting thing to say in his interview. I have a short clip of that with a news outlet. So let me pull that up here.
Bishop Thomas Weeks III.
Dreams for the future of Bynum came to Atlanta in Washington, D.C. in 2006. The power couple was expanding their ministry. They moved into a $2.5 million home and had big dreams for the future.
Assault charges Weeks now faces for allegedly stomping and beating his estranged wife, Helen Evangelist, when he
divided. You have come out, especially with this athlete's article that she did. You're very upset about the things that she said, about you being abusive, about the relationship, you know, having a track record of that.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of speak on that and give your side of what it is that she's saying.
Well, I was in shock and awe, first of all, to find out that I was accused of these alleged bruises and putting on her. That was the first thing that was quiet, because not only is true love private, but also it's protective. And I was trying to find out what in the world was going on, who went crazy, how did all this happen. Number two, when she came out a couple weeks later as a new face of domestic violence, I then all of that became this huge labeled abuser, not the case. So then I had to stay quiet through all of that. Then thirdly, through all of the media, her being on exclusives on local affiliates here, international television on religious networks, other networks, after, I stayed silent through all of them. Then she does the exclusive with Essence, and now I get villainized about all of this, looking like I begged for money, looking like I just threw her out of vehicles and just threw luggage and do all that kind of stuff, and that was not the case. And what hurts the most is, why don't you just tell people the truth that you're the one that hit me, you're the one that choked me, and I never told it. And doing was a very difficult thing that I've had to walk for many days, and that is, in 4.5 years prior, I've always been the quiet one when my wife has shared things with people in somewhat inner circles or outer camps, and I've taken for 5 years people knowing about our business to some degree and not saying anything, and always protect her, never said anything negative about her to anybody. I did that for 90 days. Now Rashid puts me again on blast worldwide in this document. I got to make a decision on, do I bring clarity and truth to the situation and make sure people know that this is not the case? And on top of that, do I go further to bring the facts? Like, for instance, I was just made aware this week on Monday, today's Thursday, that some documentations were finally released from the DA's office, and this will shock you even more. Why is it that there is a case where they would have a police officer go to the hospital, and now she arrives at the hospital at 3:03 a.m. in the morning. Are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
I know that when I left, it was approximately 10:25 p.m. Why is it that she took 4.5 hours to get to the hospital? Not just 4.5 hours to get to the hospital, but she had already did her research about Lynn Whitfield, also made sure that she knew all of the movies about her because she just got done doing a movie with Lynn Whitfield. Her and two other women sit in the car in the Delta parking lot as Essence records it. After they leave the hotel parking lot, then go back to the hotel. But before they get to the hospital, one of the people in the car takes photos and uploads it to gossip websites, and then has to go to the hospital to document alleged bruises so that they can put me on blast so that the police can arrest me. Now, can we go deeper? And the deeper part is this, that Juanita has told people that she really doesn't want a divorce from me, and she, if we ever got divorced, that she would basically stalk me. She would come, follow me, go to restaurants, knock on windows, put notes on my car, the lipstick. I got this all on tape. Now, here's the perfect plot. The plot is, let me set up the husband that I don't want anymore, get a divorce, keep my base, grow women closer to me because I've been quote-unquote abused, make money by a cause. He'll be in jail for 27 years, and I won't have to ever face him seeing him with another woman and being mad that I let one of the best things in my life go. So all that said brings us back to this place that I'm dealing with issues that have been put in essence, have been brought out, and on top of that, watch over 1,600 people leave my congregation while I'm silent, believing what all the rumors and conjectures that her and her camp and others around it put out is true.
Okay. So that's Thomas Weeks there, and basically what it seems like he's alluding to without actually saying it is that he thinks he might have been set up by Juanita Bynum. And I decided, and he mentioned an actress in here, Lynn Whitfield, and how she had done research on her and all her movies. And I think Thomas is saying, without saying it, that Juanita Bynum got the idea to do what he thinks she did to him, which maybe set him up to be arrested, was from a character that Lynn Whitfield played in the movie that came out in the mid-90s called A Thin Line Between Love and Hate, which he played opposite Martin Lawrence in that movie. And she was basically the epitome of the saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, because she was a scorned woman in this story where, you know, he's kind of a player womanizer. He bet one of his friends that he would be able to pull her and be able to sleep with her and all this stuff, you know, juvenile stuff. So when he's successful in winning the bet, he dumps her, and after that she wants revenge. And one of the things she did to get that revenge was she got him arrested for domestic violence, and she, the wounds, her face was, she bruised up her own face. If the wounds were self-inflicted, it swollen, bruised, the whole nine. Then she does something to her arm to make it look like they got into this big fight. Then she goes to the hospital, tells them that he beat her up, and eventually the police arrested him. Now, this was the movie plot. So Thomas seems to think that this might be where Juanita Bynum got the idea to do this, because he just thinks that some of the timeline with all this is off, which is what he was explaining in that audio. So that's the drama with Thomas Weeks. And I wanted to share one last video clip of Juanita Bynum. And this is while they were married. And because he alleges that he was actually the abused one. And they, when they first got married, they started doing these marriage seminars and stuff. So this is Juanita Bynum during one of those seminars.
Me pick up a brick. I said, come on. Come on down here. So I had the brick behind me like this. And I got in my ghetto posture. So the closer he got, he started looking. And he saw the brick. By the time he got about from where there to that pole is, he said, Juanita, I said, Wesley, I will knock your head. When he saw the brick, he said, put that brick down, girl. I'm going to call your daddy. I'm going to call your daddy right now. You better put that brick down. You better not hit me with no brick. Put the brick down, Juanita. Juanita, put the brick down. Why you gonna hit me with a brick? Put the brick down.
Okay. So, now compare and contrast this Juanita Bynum we just heard with the whimpering Juanita Bynum in that interview that we saw. And that interview always bothered me because it's like it's just so opposite of how she's always carried herself. Now, I know sometimes people behave differently in public than they may be in private, but, you know, I don't know. And I guess we'll never really know what happened between the two of them and who's actually telling the truth, but this whole thing makes you wonder, especially with Thomas at least implying that he feels he was set up in some way and then mentions the Lynn Whitfield movie. So that's the Wayback Machine with Juanita Bynum. And I just wanted to go over real quick some of her dubious educational things, because this is just another way that a lot of folks like Juanita can scam us and claim to be elevated in education and all these things that are really not true. Now, I think she's got some honorary doctorates, but I'm looking here flyer that she had for a graduation party where she claims to have 4 degrees that she got, Bachelor of Ministry and Business Administration. She's claiming she earned double majors in those two subjects. That's the first thing. And then the second one, Master of Ministry and Business Administration, another double major. Earning a BA and an MBA. Number 3, Doctorate of Philosophy in Theology. And that she's claiming that is her first earned PhD. Now, the fourth one, is a Doctorate of Theology and the second earned doctorate degree. And she listed the school here that for that one. And it came from a school from Christian Theological Seminary in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. This qualification makes you a distinguished professor to teach at universities. So maybe she's using that one to try to open up this school she's talking about that she did in October. But the thing with this school is that I couldn't find it anywhere on the internet. I mean, it's a Facebook page if you type in this name, but it is nothing on it. It's like it hasn't been used in years. And then the second, where I think it was her first doctorate, she went to a school in Jacksonville, Florida, called Truth for Living Bible College. Now, I didn't find that name on the internet. I found Truth Bible College and Seminary, so maybe they've changed their name, which is a red flag for me. This might be a diploma mill. And because I saw on their website where they, for a price of $1,800, you can earn either an associate's, bachelor's, or doctorate degree in 2 years. And, you know, I've known people to go and get doctorate degrees, and unless they were pretty close to finishing, it took longer than 3 years to get, you know, all these degrees she's claiming. That's a lot of school, and because she's saying double majors in some pretty tough programs. So you make the call on whether or not you believe any of this, but as a minister, supposedly, it holds all of us in a bad light when we have all these folks that get these fake credentials from either diploma mills or just unaccredited stuff, or maybe they're honorary degrees. And even with honorary degrees, there is some protocol on when or even if you can use the title of doctor. And you certainly can't list it on your resume as if it's an earned degree. But I guess in the church world, it don't really matter. You can call it whatever whatever, because even on her YouTube page, her Facebook, she still goes by doctor. So we're going to listen to a little of this advertisement, I guess, she gave for her prayer institute that everybody's in an uproar about.
...of God and wanting to know whether or not the Lord was with me on this, and that he was saying to me that we are in the timing of the Lord. And today I heard from my pastor today who confirmed to me that I was in the right timing for what God is calling me to do next in my ministry. I'd like to go back and tell you a little story. I preached my first message when I was 12 years old on the heart. And that ended up being one of the greatest selling books that I have ever written, which was Matters of the Heart, once I became an adult. At 16 years old, I preached my first revival. And my dad took me to that revival, and it was there in that revival that I became directly acquainted with prayer. And I know that, you know, you look around in social media, And prayer seems to be a fashionable thing and now these days that we're living in, and prayer seems to be something that we just take on to say, this is what I do. But I believe the Lord is calling us in this hour to not be able to say, this is what I do, but this is who I am. And all of the years that I have been in ministry, the Lord, he just kept taking me back to the foundation of prayer and telling me that no matter where I go and what I do, if I'm going to be successful at anything, it's going to be birthed out in prayer. And I want you to understand something, that when you birth something out in prayer, and I'm talking about really, really birth it out in prayer, the devil in hell can't take it from you because it's been given to you from a divine place. And I want you to get that. You know, you may be going through some warfare right now and saying, Dr. Bynum, you don't know what I'm dealing with right now. But if God gave it to you and you got it as a result of you praying it through, then the devil can't have it. And he has to take his hands off of it and put it back where he took it from. And I've been praying and just saying to the Lord, after watching so much out there, you know, I was resistant and I was hesitant, because I believe the Lord placed in my spirit some time ago, several years ago, the Prayer Institute. and he gave it to me and told me that he wanted me to do a school of prayer. And I said, well, I don't know about that because, you know, people are doing this and people are doing that. But I want to say something to you. The experience that I have had with the Lord, especially over the last 15 years, I thought I knew, you know, how to pray because they say, you know, if you just pray and you just get down there and you just say it. And that's good. That's good for the person that I believe is a babe in Christ or somebody that is not really mature in the things of God. But when you have been in the presence of the Lord and you have been a believer for many years, then there is a different level that is required of you. Why am I saying that? Because you have an adversary now that hates you for your longevity in God. Did you hear what I just said? You have an adversary that is offended because you have chosen to stay with the Lord and to keep returning back to him every time you feel as if you have faltered. So you have an enemy that is constantly waiting to overtake you and an enemy that's constantly waiting to prey upon you during your weakest hours. And I believe that we are at that place now where the Lord is compelling me that it's time to teach next level prayer. That's right. If you're an intercessor that is watching, you are a prophet that is watching, you are a pastor that is watching, the Lord opens up to me the libraries of heaven as it relates to prayer. And this isn't something that I feel that I need to stand and try to convince you of. Nobody, and I mean nobody, walked through what I have walked through in the last 15 years, back in 2007. And losing everything, even almost my mind, and you come out looking like what you have been through. That has to be a person that understands that there's a secret to this thing called prayer, and God is ready to reveal those secrets to you. During that season, I want to tell you about just a little experience that I had when I felt like the Lord was transitioning me to next level prayer. During my warfare years and my trial of the Lord years, I would go into the prayer room and I would start wailing and praying. And I just felt like I wasn't getting anywhere. And God, where are you? And one of the things that I learned, and listen to this, and this is going to bless you. I promise you, this is going to bless you. There are three reasons why the Lord would be silent. And we're talking about prayer. We're talking about next level prayer.
I just wanted to comment really quick and say, you know, next level prayer, you know, what is that? And then she talked about going into the libraries of heaven. I wonder if that's the same one that the Cat Kerr went into one time. So we'll get back to the video. We're going to skip ahead just a little bit on this thing.
Why there is much warfare when it comes to meditation, because true meditation is when you focus on one item. And watch this, every time your mind try to leave that place, you're brought back to that, and you constantly remind the enemy that this is what I am focusing on, this is what I am meditating on, because the Lord told me to do this. So what is God doing in prayer? He's training your mind how to stay focused on the goal. Now, did I just help you right there? What's happening when my mind keeps wandering off in prayer? My mind is wandering off because the adversary of the mind know that when you align your mind with the mind of God, the result is instant. Now I know why the Lord said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, because he was not deterred by things around him. He remained focused on what his assignment was. And I'm telling you, people of God, we're getting ready to do some mighty exploits in God. As I began to pray, I began to understand this, that people that pray, watch this, to a higher power. People that pray to God do what? They get a change of mind.
Mm-hmm.
The situation stays the same for the moment.
But the mind change takes you to another realm, causes you to transcend above it. Now you're not affected by what is going on while you're waiting on the divine result. Listen, God began to deal with me about this institute. And I said, God, you know what, I want to be obedient to you, but it has to be the right timing. And I believe that we are in the right timing of the Lord. And the institute is now open. And it begins October the 6th in Atlanta, Georgia. And I want to tell you what we will be doing in this institute. This is not something that I'm going to invite thousands of people to be a part of, because I want to be able to be the instructor that God has called me to be. And that is a prophetic instructor that I am sure that while I am teaching to you, you are getting a real impartation. I have to be able to look down in your spirit and see if you are fanning out or are you receiving the tools that you're going to need for this next turn in our society. And trust me when I tell you it's coming. In 2009, the Lord had me to pastor for 5 years. And in that time, he told me, set the whole pulpit up like a living room and a kitchen and a bedroom, because there will come a time that the people of God will not be able to attend the house of the Lord. How did I know that? How did I know that in 2009? I got it from prayer. I got it out of the libraries of heaven. And I'm here to tell you now that we cannot just keep gathering people together and saying, let's pray, without having those that are skilled in prayer, those that know how to operate in next level prayer. Or watch this. What we're doing is we're swinging around in a lot of emotions and we're not getting any results, because there is a strategic method to not just tapping heaven, not just causing the portal to open, but allowing you to live in it and walk in it. And I know what I'm talking about, because that is exactly what I have been experiencing in my life. There is no way that I should be doing what I am doing. There is no way that the testimonies that sit on my life right now, even some that you all really don't know about yet, there is no way that it should be happening. But prayer doesn't just change things when you know how to pray and when you know the strategies of the next level praying. Nothing is impossible with God, and with God all things are possible. I want you to understand something. We cannot be people that adopt prayer. We have to be people that foster prayer. We have to be those people. What does that mean, foster? It means to promote the growth of or the development of, to further enhance, to bring it up, beyond just us running around and saying, oh, my God, I'm going to prayer. Oh, my God, I'm using a prayer shawl. Oh, my God, this is what I'm doing. And we do not have a clue of what we are tapping into. So in this particular institute, it's going to be 4 weeks of intensive 2-hour teaching. On the 4th week, I'm going to be ministering for 3 days. This is some of the things you're going to get. Those 2 hours, we're going to allow you to have Q&A where you can ask questions so that you can make sure that you have a full understanding of the next level teaching that I'm getting ready to do. The Prayer Institute, something that I'm very excited about. You will receive a certificate signed by me with the seal of my Prayer Institute, stating that you have properly been trained to be an intercessor and you know exactly what you are doing. And at the end of that 4th week, I am going to be mantling you with a full-length prayer shawl that I am consecrating over, not just a half prayer shawl, but these prayer shawls are for people that have gone through this course, and I'm going to personally lay hands on you and cover your head with the prayer shawl. By that time, I would have taught it intensely, things that I have not released yet, that is in upcoming books that God has prepared. And I'm telling you, your life will never be the same.
And I'm not going to be doing this, you know, just haphazardly. Some of the subjects that I'm going to be teaching is teaching me that to lead. And God and I are one. When I got the revelation that God and I were one, nothing, and I mean nothing, could change my mind about what God said about my destiny. And I'm looking into that camera at somebody that is going through so much warfare, but I want you to understand this. The Lord has not changed his mind concerning you. That's right. He hasn't changed his mind concerning you. And in that institute, I only am going to be prepared to minister to 150 people. That is all I am taking for this go-round. Because I have to be able to minister to you. I have to be able to look at you and you say to me, well, Dr. Bynum, what does this mean? And what does it mean when I'm encountering this kind of spirit? And what do I do when I encounter this kind of warfare? Or what do I do when I walk in prayer and it seems as if, you know, nothing is happening?
Okay, we're going to leave it there. As far as this advertisement for the institute, for the sake of time, but there it is, and there's a lot wrong with this little thing she did, but and they just make it so complicated. We'll go and see what the Lord had to say with our time remaining. The first scripture we're going to look at. When he was talking about prayer and started it with, and we'll look at Matthew 6 and we'll start at verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's it from our Lord and Savior and Master himself. Sounds real simple. And another thing he didn't do was ask for 5,000 shekels up front in order to get this lesson on prayer, because Juanita, this class is going to cost $14.99, which you may as well say $1,500. And she's opening it to 150 people, as she said. And I did a quick little calculation, and that will be if she got, since it's already happened, the 150 people, that was well over $200,000 that she would make, plus if they buy any of her merchandise or anything else. So she'll come away with a nice little haul if she was able to get that 150 people to sign up. And she'll give them her anointed prayer shawls and all this stuff, which I don't see Jesus say anything about that in here either. You look at so many different prayers in the Bible for many different reasons. People prayed repentance, intercession, to get answers or from God, like Daniel when he went to the Lord to tell him about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. God didn't give an answer but say, oh, well, you got to give me 30 pieces of silver first, and then I'll tell you. And he didn't get, and he just gave him the answer to the dream. He didn't do all this complicated stuff, and Daniel's prayers were not complicated. Daniel 9, he also got revelation from God while he was praying and fasting that talked about the end times. So God didn't charge him. He didn't have to do all this complicated stuff. God didn't talk about, well, you got these different levels and dimensions and all this kind of stuff. I don't see any of that anywhere in Scripture. And most importantly, he freely gives to us when we ask him for different things, when we pray and answer. All that we need is in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, where it talks about all Scripture is God-inspired. In fact, let me go there real quick. Okay. Here we go. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I would imagine that if we need to find out about prayer, how examples of people who prayed and how that happened, we can find it in Scripture. Instruction in righteousness, doctrine. And the Bible also says, let me see, 1 John, where it says that we have this anointing that is the Holy Ghost, that we have no need that any man teach us. Well, what we get, we can get it right from the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit can help us to understand it totally free. All it costs is some time. So I wonder how many people fell for this latest money grab from Juanita Bynum and others like them. I mean, maybe she's doing what she's seeing a lot of these other folks do, like Jennifer LeClaire and Kat Kerr and Patricia King and a lot of those others that are setting up these schools, Hogwarts School of Prayer, I guess she's setting up now. And Hogwarts is from them Harry Potter movies where he went to learn witchcraft, which, by the way, a lot of people think Juanita Bynum might be into some witchcraft, which is based on a lot of the weird stuff that she does in a lot of these live videos that she posts. She's really into this Hebrew stuff a little bit, and she's got these prayer shawls that she prays over, so I guess that's what she's going to be giving people, and these are going to be special. She can't send them to you through the mail. When you come through this class, you got to get it in person, even though she does sell them on her website, which I'm assuming that she'll send through the mail if you order one. But anyway, so, I mean, we don't have to pay these exorbitant amounts of money to learn how to pray, because the Lord has provided what we need right here in the Scripture with many, many examples of people praying. You know, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. You know, but they're making it so complicated. They don't mention, Paul doesn't mention levels and dimensions and all this, and he certainly doesn't ask for money. James, he says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Simple. So I'm just saying, be careful of this stuff. We have, God has provided what we need through his word. But this is the latest controversy for Juanita Bynum, and she basically justified it by talking about, well, it's the results that you get So she's a results, basically pragmatism. If the results are good, then that means it's from God. But we know that that isn't necessarily true. The Bible does say test all things. And I just believe that this is a money grab scam. Plus, spiritually, you just never know what impact this will have on you because, you know, who knows what Juanita Bynum is actually into, because some of the stuff she was saying is kind of cringe. So I hope nobody signed up for this. Well, we're just about out of time. I think that will do it for today's show. I hope you enjoyed it, and thank you once again for listening. And also, just have a blessed and happy Thanksgiving tomorrow. Enjoy your time with your families and other loved ones, and just take care and be safe, and we'll see you next time. God bless you. Bye-bye. Thank you.